Brother Luke, the gathering of the Lord.
Dear friends, it's good to be with you here, and it's also my pleasure to bring you the love and greetings of your brethren from the Jersey City Ecclesia. They have the custom, as you're well acquainted, of sending their greetings by virtue of a scriptural text. And they've asked me to give you their heart greetings in the words of Brother Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And this is their prayer for you. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to do every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And also I've been delegated particularly by Brother Bernd Eckelt, whom I know is loved by many of you. He specially asked to be remembered and to let you know that your prayers on his behalf have been very effective and that he is rejoicing in the Lord in spite of his afflictions. And also Brother Tom Adams of the Detroit area likewise asked to be remembered to you, for he is fondly recalling some of the blessed times he's had in the previous conventions here at Phoenix. At this time of the year, it's the usual procedure for the political pundits, for the economic experts, and for the commentators and the reporters on the world scene to usually sit to assess the events of the past year, to really put into some sort of perspective what is all transpiring in the stream of humanity and in the events that just shape historical forces. And they will sit in various panel discussions, interview situations, or their thinking will be summarized in periodicals, and they will try to put into some sort of historical perspective what has transpired in the year 1995. Seems to be a way in which they can try to catch up with the trends and to anticipate what might be in the offing in the months and the year ahead. And so there's always a looking backwards and a projection forwards as they stand on the threshold of another year. Of course, we might say that that was the reason why the month was called January. Well, when the Romans conceived of the first month of the year, they took the title January from their god of Janus. And Janus was a god with two faces. One half was facing towards the back, and one, the same face, facing then towards the future. And so we stand at the threshold of the new year, looking forward, and in retrospect, the events of the past. And so as we read and we try to understand their perspective and view of these historical trends, they will try to put into assessment what has occurred. I think that many of them have recognized that they are in a period in which is so different from any historical trends. There's been that old cliche, and it has been a truism for many centuries, that history just repeats itself. And those who do not learn the lessons of history are destined to repeat its mistakes. Well, that is true up to a point. But I think it is becoming increasingly evident to many of our thoughtful minds and those who have the perspective of history that there are events today which are not really with historical precedents. They cannot point back to previous civilizations or previous modes of history or events in periods of time which are quite comparable to what they see going about them today. And I suppose they would probably put first and foremost, as they look about with the fast unfolding events that they can hardly keep up with the change, they would probably put in the top of their list the changes that are coming about through our technological revolution. The internet the cybernetics, the explosion of information, the communication that allows any individual to communicate with any other individual in any part of this planet at any given time instantaneously, is something which has no historical precedent. It is even beyond even the scope of imagination of people like myself today. These are events that are shaping the courses of people and of nations which has no previous experience. And so as they consider the events in the nations today, in the context of the impact of each individual nation or person upon the total context of the globe and nations elsewhere, they cannot always predict what the impact will be. It has been said that a hiccup on Wall Street might cause a sneeze on the Japanese Nikkei market. And what might be a seemingly isolated event or problem within one nation will mightily affect the destiny of many other nations. The devaluation of a peso in Mexico, a third world country, will cause shockwaves throughout the economy of superpowers. And thus, they are confronted with events which are unpredictable. When they think of the past year, when they talk about the situation in a place called Bosnia, a place which for hundreds of years has had these strikes and there's been ethnic cleansing and there's been rivalries and there's been big nation politics playing, how today America, which admittedly has no interest in that particular local skirmish, how America, even though 75% of its population has by poll determined it is not our concern, how administration will send intervention and send forces to supposedly supervise a peace, which is questionable from many sources. It is because America no longer can stand aloof. These events just seem to impel and include them in all of their world politics and in their affairs. And when we think of the national scene, when we think of the problems within our own borders, when we recognize that in our daily events of history, that the events of each day impacts upon the events of the entire world. In America, we talk about having a contract with America. We talk about a balanced budget. We talk about cutting back on unnecessary programs. They talk about reforming a welfare. And all of this is in agreement with the electorate. But yet in trying to carry out these objectives, how they are unable to really come to an understanding, to a compromise, or to any solution to their problems. There seems to be no way out of their circumstances. And what is true in America is not an isolated instance. In France, general strikes paralyzed the nation. In Sweden, a similar situation. And in Italy, the crisis. All because they, too, need a contract because their economies are straining to the point wherein they cannot sustain the programs which they have promised the masses of people in order to keep them in line and in order to keep them, the politicians, in office. And thus, in the midst of this changing flux, out of this unrest, and out of this threatening engulfment of violence, in which an individual can, with one automatic weapon, wield more firepower than a brigade or a division of soldiers could 50 years ago. In the midst of such a dangerous situation, our political pundits and our politicians are trying to settle their problems locally as well as on the world scene. And I'm sure as these experts review the events of the past year, they will, I'm sure, bring into memory the fact that the United Nations had a 50-year anniversary. And in October, there was one of the, it was billed as the world's greatest assemblage of heads of states in history. For there were assembled some 150 heads of state, kings as well as prime ministers and presidents, all appearing in a show of unity, all declaring in a 5-minute speech of the accomplishments of their nation, national pooling efforts, and their hopes for the future. In 1945, there were 51 countries. In 1995, there are 185 nations represented in the United Nations. And as they spoke of unity, and as they projected their hopes for the future, one commentator noted that during that 50-year span, that there were 150 conflicts involving internally or externally all of the nations of the United Nations. And in those conflicts, they estimate that there were 23 million casualties. Peace, peace, they say, but there is no peace. And as we look at the events transpiring, we think too of Israel. We think of the assassination of Yitzhak Rabin and of the peace process. And we as Bible students know that in that arena in the Near East with the fortunes of Israel is much of the focus of prophecy today. And we know where we are on the stream of time by some of the events that occur in Israel itself. We know from the words of the Master, for example, in the 21st chapter of Luke, where he brings our attention to this as the focal point of attention, when he says, speaking of his, when you see these, let's read from the 26th verse, in the context of the end times, the Master was talking about conditions obtaining in the world at that point. He says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. All we know that is a reference to the events that are transpiring in the world at the end times. And from the prophecies, from the signs, from the symptoms that he delineates, we realize that we are now in those very days. And then he says, and he spake unto them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. And we know from scriptural symbolism, we know from the words of Isaiah and from the words of Jeremiah that the fig tree is a picture of the Jewish nation. They are compared to figs, naughty figs and good figs, as Jeremiah expresses it, according to their fidelity and their allegiance to their Jehovah, who had a covenant relationship with them at Sinai. And here, the Master states, that behold the fig tree and all the trees. And we believe that those are other trees, other nations, at that time when the Master said that when they shoot forth their leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh at hand. And the summer of which he was speaking was the time which the disciples were inquiring about. What will be the sign of the kingdom? When will the kingdom be here? This kingdom that you've promised, these kingdoms that you've taught about. And so, Israel, now by the sanction of the United Nations, supposedly, in 1948, came into being. And yet, we as Bible students were looking at these prophecies. How do they fit into the scheme of the end time events? And as we saw the picture of Ezekiel 37:38, the Valley of Dry Bones, how there's the skeleton and the skin and the sinews, and how the life seems to be gradually being infused into those hopes and the promises that were theirs. And as we consider the history of Israel, and now we consider what is the next step of unfolding, the peace process. We as Bible students have wondered how these remaining prophecies can be fulfilled. And many of us have thought that perhaps this peace process would be the way. Certainly accommodation with Egypt, certainly the accommodation with Jordan, certainly the accommodation with the PLO, not solutions, but merely arrangements of convenience, perhaps arrangements of desperation. And now at the present time in Maryland, an attempt to accommodate with Syria. As we see these steps undertaken, many Bible students have wondered, well, now, whether or not this might be the path, although many have felt that through further military action, Israel will be able to achieve the goals that the prophecies seem to still have for Israel before the great Armageddon and before the great invasion of Gog and Magog. And thus, we must, as observers, keep our options open as we understand the stately steppings of our God. The assassination of Yitzhak Rabin seemingly was to set back that effort. But interestingly enough, now that it has happened, it has consolidated much of the public opinion of Israel. And I am told that more than 70% of the population of Israel now are in favor of prosecuting and continuing that process. And Shimon Peres is making that initiative. And the Likud party, which opposed that initiative, is now on the defensive. And thus, we see how God is arranging and pulling together and gathering the nations. We ask, how and what is this process? Well, we remember in the second Psalm how David, looking in prophetic vision, did ask the question, why do the heathen rage? And that word rage there is tumultuously assembled. They gather together for a purpose. And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Here David was looking down the corridors of time. I submit to the very era, the very period, the very time that we are now living in, and recognizing the nations, raging and tumultuously attempting to imagine peace, imagine control, seeking to impose and to perpetuate their own self-interests. The rulers of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Rulers and kings taking counsel, endeavoring to have their way against, unwittingly perhaps, against God's arrangements. Because the word taking counsel together has in the literal Hebrew translations having gathered by appointment. The rulers and kings having gathered by appointment against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords away from us. David was saying then that there would come a time when there would be intervention by God in the affairs of men, by the return of Christ, and by the Lord sending his son and his bride so that they might then break the bands and to break the oppression upon man, the oppression of sin and the oppression of death. And the purpose of the rulers is to let us break their bands and cast their cords from us. Because at the time in which this prophecy would be fulfilled, there would be a great liberation. There would be a great cry for liberty and for justice for the people. That there would come a great liberating force and power upon the peoples, power of enlightenment, the power of communication, the power of knowledge, so that one part of the globe will be in touch with every other part, and that the peoples of the world who are downtrodden and the poor and those who are not given their fair share of Earth's bounties and blessings will recognize that they have been deprived and therefore will clamor for their place in the sun and for their share of Earth's blessings. And this is of divine a provision, because David continues that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, and he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure, because yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee, and ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And here we see then how the day in which we are living is so manifesting to the letter the outcome of this prophetic vision. We are at the point in which our Heavenly Father has sent His beloved Son together to gather His bride and then to break the nations and then to bless them thereafter. The Revelator also saw this condition. The Revelator in the 16th chapter of the book did declare how this same destruction is to be brought about. And in the 13th and the 14th verse, when coming to this period of pouring out the vials, it is said in the 13th vial, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirit of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. It is that gathering process, that gathering them to a great battle of that day of God Almighty. That same day which David in that second psalm did just tell us about. That same day that Zephaniah speaks of when he says that it is God's determination to cast upon, in Zephaniah 3:8-9, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until that day that I will raise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. That same condition, that same event that will destroy the present order and which will bring to naught the efforts of all of the potentates to perpetuate this order which God has condemned. Oh, and why has He condemned this? Because He has in store a greater blessing. A greater blessing, which Zephaniah continues to say, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. And it is that preparation for this great work of blessing the nations and for that promised kingdom which we saw in the 21st chapter of Luke, and we see in the 24th, 25th chapters of Matthew, and we see in the 13th chapter of Mark, that same kingdom that is to then be the answer to our prayers, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so this work, this modern technology, is all a part of the divine overruling powers, bringing and gathering the nations together into a common destiny in which God will pour upon them even all the fierce anger of his indignation. But we see that God is preparing many events, that not only is he gathering the nations, but we hear of other gatherings which coincide with the same end time prophecies. You remember in the 13th chapter of Matthew, that chapter of parables, in which the parable of the sower was given, in which wheat was sown in the field, but at the night there was a thief who came in who sowed the tares as well. And the tares and the wheat were to grow together until the harvest. And at the end time, the message went out to the reapers, to the harvesters, that they are to gather the tares into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. And we, of course, in our understanding of the prophecy and as interpreted and explained by the Master himself, we see that the seeds, the good seed of truth, the original gospel that the Lord had proclaimed in his ministry and which was continued and amplified by the apostles, that seed was sown into the hearts of those who responded to it, and into their hearts there grew the fruitfulness of ripe wheat. And then the tares were those doctrines of demons and the errors that were planted and which misled and gave Christianity a false sense of security. And it was then that the tares were to be bundled and to be burned at that harvest time. And we see the work of the bundling and the burning transpiring even today. Oh, we could go on and talk about the chronological development of the Evangelical Alliance. And we can see how that bundling did separate the truth and from those who were tares. We could talk about the carcass of truth, that there would be the time in which where the carcass is, the eagles shall be gathered away from error, but rather to the truth that the Lord had provided. And then we see today the bundling process going on. When we think during the past year that a million men went to Washington, and there under the call of a leader who is anti-Semitic, a leader who was very prejudiced in his opinions, was able to gather a large mass of mankind and under his banner to try to rally people for his cause. And when we think of His Holiness the Pope going from country to country, trying to uphold the present regimes with his message of goodwill and of peace, trying to spread his own doctrine, we see that the bundling process goes on. The ecumenical movement is alive and healthy, and seeking more and more to prop up that which the Lord has condemned, prop up that condition which the Lord has held them in derision for, and trying to say to the Lord, we will break your bands asunder. We will not submit to the rules of your kingdom which is coming. And thus, we find this gathering process, preparation, a day of preparation before the great and final onslaught. But there is also the gathering of the wheat. We find that the wheat is to be gathered into the barn. Those who are following the Lord, those who are truly Christians and consecrated in their living, who understand the Word of God and who are endeavoring to make that word their life, who are seeking to follow the Lamb wherever he goeth, those who are his disciples, who deny themselves, take up their cross and follow him, those from every race, kindred, and tribe, those who are faithful, they will be the ones that will be gathered into the barn, into the heavenly Ghana, into the condition of relationship with him now and then with his dear son forever in that glorious kingdom rule. And gather my saints together unto me, says the psalmist, prophetically speaking of the words of the Lord. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And those who have made that covenant of sacrifice to follow the Lord, they are to be with him in this gathering process, to which Malachi also referred as he was again looking down to the corridors of time, to the end time in which we live, when he said, "And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that served him. Then shall ye return," that is speaking to Israel, "and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." It is those who are gathered together, those that are speaking often one to the other, those who are seeking after the Lord, will be gathered into his heavenly garner. And all of this, dear friends, this gathering process, the gatherings of the Lord at various levels of society, but the gathering of his saints into his heavenly garner, this is the goal, this is the prayer of his church for 2,000 years, for the culmination of that blessed hope. Because when that blessed hope is achieved, and when that body of Christ has been selected out, we are told that then the blessings of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the mighty deep. That God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And after this, it is written that he will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And so that is the ultimate purpose of all of this gathering. And so our political wizards, our brilliant intellectuals, will all try to put into perspective as to what is the trend and where are events taking man, and how may they accommodate to the changing times? Well, as David did say, they are to get in line with the Lord's arrangements. And because they will not, they will then have to be broken with a rod of iron and dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. And it is a painful process. It is a difficulty that they will find extremely hard to bear. And the Lord did pray for his people that we are to seek that our flight be not in the winter time, not be in the times of trouble, but rather that we might, by our faithfulness, seek to follow the Lord day by day and to be counted worthy to escape the things that will come upon the world. But we do not despair as others. We can lift up the head and rejoice because our deliverance draweth nigh. Because this gathering together that is taking place is in the words of Paul, going to usher in that great and glorious times of restitution. This refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And he says, wherein, in Ephesians 1, 8 and 9, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. And this is the good pleasure, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things which are in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And this gathering work is going on now within the gospel age church, and now in the day of preparation of the day of Jehovah, the day of God's wrath, the day of his vengeance. And his gathering then will be for the blessing of all the families of the earth. And the result of that gathering we see in the gathering now of the nations, not in United Nations in New York City, which has had and saw the potentates gathering this last year, but rather there will be a gathering of the peoples of all the world. And Isaiah speaks, and many people shall go and say, come ye and come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And it is in this hope of promise that the prophet Micah also reiterates some 200 years later these same promises and the same hope, when he almost verbatim, word for word, echoes the words of Isaiah and then adds, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. It will be that day when the desire of all nations shall come. It will be in that day when this gathering, ingathering of God's plan shall have been at its fullness, that then all men shall know him from the least and unto the greatest. And is that hope, dear friends, that impels us at this time in which we live. We are facing a new year, not knowing what the Lord will have in store for us. We know that as far as the world is concerned, it will be for them seemingly bad news. I do not believe that there can be much for the average man to look forward to, and the prospect before them does not appear to be very bright, because they cannot see through the darkness of the night, because the sunshine of righteousness, the sunshine, the rising of the sun of righteousness is upon the east, or in the east, but the dark clouds obscures that. We can penetrate through the darkness, and while we are in this world and not of this world, we have a great deal of compassion and sympathy, a great deal of identification with the trials and with the sufferings that the world is enduring. I often think of the Master, perfect being, sensitive, aware of the failures of mankind. He who did create the planets and brought into existence all that there is in all of God's creation, as he walked this earth and saw the plight of mankind, especially for his years of ministry, for 3.5 years, how it touched his heart and how he grieved. The description given of the Master was that while many have seen him weep, none have seen him smile. Obviously, the weeping part of his life was out of utter compassion for the poor state of mankind. And as he saw their weaknesses and their failures, and as he went about doing good and healing and preaching and inspiring and uplifting, how it touched his heart. But he knew that he had to die as the ransom in order to bring about the great work of salvation, of this great divine plan of the ages, that when the work of this gospel age is done, then the entire world of mankind will be blessed with the blessings of that ransom work. Those who have never heard of our Lord, those who are ignorant of that only name given under heaven and amongst men whereby men might be saved, those who have died before our Master came on the scene, those of the present and past who have not been privileged to know of the Master, to hear of his great call, and to participate in the great offering of salvation that he has, and to respond to that message of hope and dedication of their lives to him. Oh, how God has a glorious plan of salvation. All who are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forward, and there receive the blessed opportunity for life. We have that awareness. And as we suffer and as we go through our lives' experiences, we are identifying with the needs of others. And in that compassion for them, we do not join in the battle that is around us. Rather, we will simply point them to the great hope of salvation, to the gospel of peace. And as we do so, dear friends, may our light so shine that men might glorify God on our behalf, if not now, then certainly in the day of their visitation. Well, friends, this may seem more in the line of a more public witness effort, but it is just so. Brother Jim spoke about our basics, going back to the roots of our hope and to bring into memory the glorious truths that so inspire our hearts. May we never lose the thrill. May we never forget the glories and the beauties of understanding what an infinite God of justice, wisdom, love, and power that has brought us to this knowledge of his word. May the Lord add his blessing, dear friends, and may in the new year our walk with him be closer than ever.